Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Romans, the second chapter. I want you to look down, if you would, at verses 14 and 15, and then I'll tell you in a moment how I've decided on this particular subject matter. Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Father, I would ask an anointing on your word. Empower us to understand the deep things of yourself, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a little background here, and I want you to know in advance, I'll put your minds at ease. I have to talk about one subject in order to segue into another subject. The first subject has really nothing to do with the second subject, other than it's a springboard. I need to use it as an illustration. And that is this, that I think anybody in any position in life takes time to do a little inventory to see whether you're effective. I know moms want to know if they're, you know, if they mean anything to the family by cleaning and cooking and all the different things they do, and they kind of look at life and say, am I of any worth? People go to work and they do the same thing. If you're in sales, it's pretty easy. You can objectively see how much you've made for the month, how many sales you've made. Well, in what I do, it's hard. It's hard to judge whether I'm effective or not. What I do, all of us on staff wrestle with how effective we are in the things that we do. And this is where this subject matter comes in, and then I'll tell you why I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but how it came about. Having been here for a number of years now, there's, as most of you know, there are certain hot topics that I have. There are certain buttons that you push and I go into gear. And we all have that. And mine is always seems to be in this moral arena. About a year ago, I said, you know, I'm going to stop talking about it. You know, I've said enough. I've flapped my gums enough on it. Well, in a lot of respects, without trying to judge in any way, shape, or form, because you'll understand where I'm coming from here in a minute, whenever I travel, wherever I go, this whole issue of the entertainment area, I still get a sort of a glazed look on people's faces. It's almost a blank look. And the other day, I was meeting with some of the younger guys on staff that we do on Thursday afternoon, and Justin Elam, I love meeting with these guys because they have such fresh thoughts. They just see things differently and very fresh. And Justin said, how long ago was it when you gave your message on Back to the Future? And I said, well, it was 1986. Some of you are here for that. And when I reviewed the movie of Back to the Future, then I talked to the congregation about, look at the stuff, you know, we're looking at that we shouldn't be looking at. Well, things have changed quite a bit. And Justin said, you know something? I'm dealing with the junior high. And he said, you probably had a pretty good response, you know, 14 years ago. He said, you don't get that response anymore. You get a blank look. And I said, yeah, I've noticed that wherever I go. It's just something isn't connecting here when I talk about this issue. And he said, well, there's something that's happened to our society. He said, I can just tell you by dealing with junior high that people are coming in to an arena that's very different. And so the shock factor isn't there. And we talked a little bit about it, but something still didn't click totally in my mind. And I'm not interested in talking about the movies. I've beaten that to death, all right? But I do need it as a springboard to this particular subject matter. I remember growing up as a Catholic, they used to have a thing called the Legion of Decency. And in the 1950s, the mid-50s, the Catholics came out with a list of movies that you could or couldn't see as a Catholic. And you can imagine the 1950s, you know, Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, you know, there was too much shoot 'em up bank so you couldn't go or that sort of thing. Well, things have changed a little bit since then, all right? So they gave up on the Legion of Decency. That died out. And the other day, I was with our shepherd group for the youth, and we were sitting down and watching this particular series we're going through on video. Bob Scholl's operating this series. We're going through it, and we discuss it afterwards. And the guy that teaches it is just fantastic. I've learned a lot from him. He obviously loves the Lord. He's as solid as he can be, at least in some areas, until he got to this line last week. And he was talking about prayer, and then he wanted to use an illustration. And he all of a sudden said, now, how many of you saw this movie? And he named this movie, and my heart just about stopped, because I remember this was a well-known movie about 3 or 4 years ago that was R-rated. It was about as filthy as it could be. And he obviously went, didn't seem to see anything wrong with it. And what I couldn't reconcile in my mind was, how could this man know the scriptures and be as godly as he was, and clearly I think he is, and have this one arena just miss it, just totally miss it? Or am I missing it? You know, I don't think I am. I think I understand what the scriptures say about this pretty clearly. And I started thinking, You know, I was going to give just one message on a particular subject today, and the more I studied it and saw it, many things started to unfold. Because I've come to the realization that in this society, here as well as all the churches throughout America, Friday night, Saturday night comes, it's movie night, and you don't worry about what it's rated or what's in it. Doesn't make any difference. It's time to go to the movies, and so you just, people just go. And I can write booklets on it, talk about it. It's a glaze. It just doesn't connect. And it's not a judgment. There's something that has happened in our society. And as I thought about it and began to realize what was happening, and I was going to do just a one-shot message on the subject matter of walking with a clear conscience, and had nothing to do with this entertainment area. And as I started studying the conscience, I began to realize this is what's happened. There is something that's happened to the conscience in America. Evangelicals, the world, where the conscience has been defiled. And the more that I started studying it, and I don't, again, want to discuss this particular issue, I want to look at the following issues, because as I started to look at it, I began to realize, I'm convinced that my conscience is seared. I'm convinced that my personal conscience, Mike Minter's conscience, is defiled. I just don't know where. The problem is, when your conscience becomes seared or defiled or calloused, that's the arena that you have that glaze. That's where that look is. See, that I don't get it. I don't understand. And all of us, I think, probably have that. This fellow that was speaking the other night, good man, wonderful guy, but I think his conscience is seared in this particular area. And if I'm passing judgment, I think I'm passing discernment, because I think the Scriptures speak to this issue. But here are some things I want to talk about over these next few weeks. What is the conscience and how does it work? We'll look at that this morning. How it becomes defiled. Why some people always feel guilty. Probably because they are. Why two believers can engage in the same activity, one will walk away feeling guilty and the other won't. How to program the conscience so that it's responding in a right way. How the issue of the conscience affects the family, the church, and America. Can legalism bring about a guilty conscience? What is a clear conscience and how do I get one? What is the conscience? How does it relate to the idea of relativism? All that's taking place is relative in our society. What impact does TV have on a young conscience, a very young mind? Well, I couldn't obviously get all that in one message, so I thought, well, we'll probably take 4 or 5 weeks on the subject matter of the conscience. And I want to find out, I'm doing this for a personal reasons, I really want to find out where my conscience is defiled, because I'm convinced that it is. And I think it may not be defiled in that particular arena. Maybe my conscience is sensitive in that area. But I'm beginning to realize that I think all of us have that, so we're sort of in this together as we do this study. I want to start off by giving you a definition of the subject matter of the conscience. And I want to read this. It's a statement made by the great J.I. Packer, one of the really great godly theologians of this century. And Packer says this about the conscience. He says, an educated, sensitive conscience is God's monitor. It alerts us to the moral quality of what we do or plan to do, forbids lawlessness and irresponsibility, and makes us feel guilt, shame, and fear of the future retribution that it tells us we deserve when we have allowed ourselves to defy its restraints. Satan's strategy is to corrupt, desensitize, and if possible, kill our conscience. The relativism, materialism, narcissism, secularism, and hedonism of today's Western world help him mightily toward his goal. His task is yet made simpler by the way in which the world's moral weaknesses have been taken into the contemporary church. And so that's kind of where we are. We want to do a study on this whole subject matter of the conscience. It's the innate, the inherent ability placed within every human being, the understanding of what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Wherever you go throughout the world, people know it's wrong to steal, kill, etc. This is why a small child at the age of 2 or 3, when mom walks in and finds that child with a crayon marking up a wall or putting lipstick all over their face and their hand in the cookie jar, there's something that they know. That's why they've gone up into a back room and closed the door to do it. They know it's wrong. And sometimes they'll just burst into tears, not just because they've been caught, but because their conscience says, you know what you've done is wrong, and you should feel guilt and shame. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to give you guidance. The problem is, as the conscience moves along with the flesh and as years unfold, there's the ability to rationalize. There's the ability of the intellect and human reason to overtake the conscience so that the conscience eventually sort of deadens, and it loses its sensitivity, and it begins to say, why bother? Why do I keep reminding my master here not to do that or go here or what have you, when they keep trying to reason me down, when they keep justifying what they do, I give up, I quit. We're very concerned in the medical field today about people constantly taking antibiotics and all kinds of pills because the immune system eventually says, apparently you don't need me anymore. I'm just going to shut down. And this is a real problem we've got in our society. Well, the conscience sort of works that way. It's the same idea. Well, in Romans chapter 2 here, you'll notice what it says. Look down, if you would, at verse 15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing. Now, this whole idea of the conscience is not to be mistaken for the law. It is not the law. The law is written in a person's heart when they come into this world, when they reach some age of accountability and reason. The conscience is simply there to say, you are violating the law, and I'm going to make you feel guilty. It's a warning system. It's like a radar on a plane saying there's turbulence ahead. There's another plane. There's a mountain you're going to run into. Watch out. The conscience is good. It's very, very good. The problem is, in secular psychology today, there is a desire among many, many secular psychologists to get rid of human conscience because they feel that people shouldn't feel guilty. They shouldn't have a sense of sin. And so everything today is explained away. The reason that you murdered someone, the reason that you did this or did that, is you have this syndrome. There are 1,000 different syndromes out there now, and no one takes any personal responsibility for sin. And it says here, it says, so we wind up having our ability to reason and accuse or else excuse. But the conscience is still there saying, you have violated this. You have violated this. And so here, there's this powerful statement in Romans deals with this issue. When the conscience is violated, it is designed to bring about shame and guilt and to make a person feel bad so that they'll make the necessary correction. That's the purpose behind it. It is a good thing to have. A clear conscience brings joy and happiness in a person's life. A conscience that has been defiled brings that shame and that guilt. But I don't want you to have the conscience confused at all in any way with intellect or reason or logic. They are not the same. Let me explain. You have an ability to think, you have an ability to reason, and what you take into your mind eventually starts to program the conscience. The conscience simply says that I'm going to hold you to the standard that you claim you live by, and when you violate it, you're going to feel bad. All right? That's the whole issue here. If you, for example, get a phone call one day and somebody says, hey, I'm going to Fairfax Park with the family tomorrow. We're going to cook some burgers, throw them on the grill, do a little swimming, lay in the sun, have a good time. We'd like you to join us. And you say, sounds good. Yeah. I'll go. Put the phone down. The phone rings. Somebody calls you and says, hey, I got, you know, 2 tickets to the Redskin game or the Kemper Open or something like that. And you go, let's see, burgers on the grill, Kemper Open. Whoo, I want to go to the Kemper. But how am I going to get out of this thing? And so your conscience says you need to either be real honest or just simply go to the picnic that you've accepted. Or you need to call them and tell them the truth. And your reasoning says, I am getting a little pudgy. Maybe, you know, the hamburgers, I don't need it. So you call and you tell them, well, you're kind of on a diet. You've been rethinking it. Probably wouldn't be good to go. You have too many chips and burgers. And so what do? You hang up and you go, yes, Kemper Open or Redskins or whatever it happens to be. And on your way over there, the entire day, you're walking around watching the game or whatever it happens to be, and your conscience is saying, I told you you shouldn't have done this. You're having a lousy time, aren't you? And I hope you feel guilty the whole time. Every single thing, you bum you, and you feel so lousy, and the whole day's ruined because of your conscience. But it's good, see? It's good because it protects us in those areas of lying and all moral issues and so on. It might be compared to some degree. Now listen to this comparison. It might be compared to some degree to that of an animal's instinct. The only difference is this. An animal's instinct will always work 100% of the time because an animal is not a fallen creature. He doesn't have a sin nature. So an animal will not have reason and start thinking about how he can get out of something. Except our dog. But all animals have an instinct. You'll never see a bee, a bee that is assigned the task of going out to get honey. There's never been a bee. Of the billions of bees that have lived, there's never been one bee that said, I ain't going. Too hot out there, not doing it today. No, I'm sitting back here in the old hive. No. You've never once seen a squirrel when it comes time to collect the acorns and get ready for the, you know, for the fall and the winter. You've never seen a squirrel do this. Oh, boy. You've never seen one just lay back and say, let the rest of them collect it. I'm not doing it. You've never seen a robin sitting on her eggs going, this is a bore. I think, let them incubate themselves. I'm going to take a flight. Never. Their instinct says, this is what you got to do. The conscience says that. The problem is our reasoning and our flesh comes in and says, you know, and we start working our way through it and we start defiling it. And once it becomes defiled, it becomes harder to reprogram it, which we'll talk about a little bit later. How does the conscience actually work? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I want you to note this, and I think it's very important. The conscience, much like the animal's instinct, is absolutely infallible. But listen to this. It's infallible based on the standard that it's been programmed with, or it's designed to make you feel guilty for not keeping. For example, if you're raised in a particular religion that says it's wrong to do this on Saturday, or it's wrong to do this on a Friday or a Thursday or whatever, your mind will be programmed to say, here's the standard. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, and so it's wrongly programmed, but your conscience will say, I need to live up to that standard. And therefore, if you violate what that religion or that philosophy or whatever it is that you happen to believe in, when you violate that, then your conscience will rise up and make you feel badly. And sometimes people feel badly for things they shouldn't feel badly about, which we'll talk about it in a moment. But here in Romans, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to tell you what the subject matter is about that we're going to look at. It's found from verses 23 down. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll read a good bit of it. The subject matter is this. In Corinth, in those days, there were people that would go in heathen practices, pagan practices. They would take an animal and sacrifice the animal and offer the meat up to an idol. All right? And so, because the meat wasn't used, they would take the leftover meat, they would take the meat and bring it down into the marketplace, and they would call it, it's called the shambles or the meat market. And then they would sell it. And Christians would walk along and go, hey, it looks like a nice piece of meat. I think I'll have some of that. And as the Christian's looking at it, he might even know in his mind that it's been offered to idols. But Paul wants the Christian to know it's okay. Idols don't have any power over changing what the meat tastes like. It's fine. Go ahead and eat it. But then Paul says, but then again, there might be people that have a pretty sensitive conscience that think it's wrong. And so here's what he says. Look at verse 23. This tells us something about how the conscience is programmed. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or not necessarily right in certain situations. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't necessarily edify. Now, when he talks about all things, he's talking about in the context in these gray areas, in areas in which the Bible doesn't clearly speak or address or you have freedom in, okay? Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, I should be concerned about what somebody else is thinking and not violate their conscience. Whatever is sold in the marketplace, go ahead and eat. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. You're free. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, bid you to a feast, and you feel it's okay to go to that feast, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. They can put anything before you. If it's been offered to idols, doesn't make any difference. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Then it says, verse 29, conscience, I say, not yours, but his. The point being that you might be around a brand new believer that just came out of Judaism, and maybe the meat is pork. And he's all his life been told that you're not supposed to eat pork, and God comes along and says, it's perfectly okay to eat pork. It's fine. It's all right. But he doesn't know that. And so you wouldn't want to offend his conscience, though your conscience is perfectly free. His conscience has been programmed with a standard where he will feel violated and guilty if he partakes of something. So give him time to grow in the faith, to understand his freedom, all right? That's the whole point behind this. That's the idea that is brought out in this particular text here. Paul mentions this in several places. It isn't just here. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 8. He talks about it over in Romans 14. But the point being is it's this whole idea of how the conscience is programmed. It's infallible, and it will always remind you of the standard that it's been given. So a small child comes into the world. God gives him a moral standard, a standard of integrity. He knows right from wrong. He knows the basics of lying, cheating, stealing, all those things. But as time goes on and as society says, no, put that nonsense away. It's puritanical. It'll ruin your life. Then it's recoded. It's like software that's reprogrammed in a certain way. And all of a sudden, the conscience no longer feels guilty where it should. And the legalistic person feels guilty where it shouldn't. All right? So we want to get the balance and find out where it is. A fellow came to me last night after the evening service, a young guy, about probably 30 years old, and he said, let me give you an illustration of what's happened in my own life. He said, I started playing video games when I was pretty young. And he went back to when Pac-Man came out. Little things just gobbled something up. Well, they've changed since Pac-Man. In case you've never been to a video arcade or walked by, you know, it's blood and guts and people blowing each other up. And he said, I started getting into that. And he said, it was Columbine that got my attention. When Columbine a year ago and all those kids were shot, it was due largely to the fact that these kids were watching these violent videos. So he said he saw interviewed on TV some people from West Point, and the West Point people that were training some of their key people in special military strategy realized there were young kids in their teens that had learned to shoot very accurately from video games and had their consciences erased in killing people. And they were tremendous. And so the Army, as well as the Marines, have now adopted video games for a right purpose of using the weapons in a proper way, not just for gratuitous violence. But the point being is that there was an agreement, even in the public arena, that the conscience of small children is being erased through these video games. And so kids at a very early age now will go and blow another kid away and think nothing of it. His conscience is gone. It's shot. It's been erased by what he's seen all through the years. So three areas for programming the conscience. We'll talk more about this in greater detail, but when the conscience is programmed by the world, it will not register guilt when it should. That's what happens. That's what happens when we see too much in the way of TV or movies we shouldn't watch. Eventually, there's a glare. You talk about it, and it doesn't register. It's because we've gotten so used to it, it's so defiled, we don't get it. Or when programmed by legalism, it'll register guilt where it shouldn't. Maybe you were raised in a church that said, cards are of the devil. Where does it say that? It doesn't say that. And so you feel guilty if you play cards. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Numbers that Israel went out with a high hand. It does. It says it. Right there in the King James, says Israel went out with a high hand. At any rate, I don't think it was talking about cards, but the Bible doesn't say that. So if you've come out of kind of a legalistic background, you may have stacked up. I have dealt with so many people that have come here through the years that it has taken me months sometimes to program their mind into thinking biblically what God says you're free in, all right? And so they've come out of these things that's so hard for them to be released because they've been in that bondage. So legalism will do that to you. Thirdly, when programmed by the Word, it will register guilt where it should and not have guilt where it shouldn't. And that's the beauty of the Word. Now, I'm going to take you to a very recent illustration regarding all this. It's a humorous illustration, something that happened to me. But I want you to see how this fits, because each person has a conscience, and your conscience may be rightly programmed in an area that might differ from my conscience, and mine might also be rightly programmed, yet they might not meet. And I'll show you why that is. Turn, if you would, to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I want you to look down. Here again, Paul is, in a far more detailed way, raising up this whole issue of the conscience and doubtful things, gray areas in the Christian life, and so on. And so he gives principles all throughout Romans 14. But he starts off, he says, he that is weak in the faith, go ahead and receive, but not for the purpose of arguing. Don't get into all kinds of disputes over whether you can play cards or do this or do that. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats only vegetables. Might be a vegetarian. Now, lest any of you vegetarians be offended by what Paul says here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, let me clarify something. Paul is not saying that you're a weak, immature Christian if you're a vegetarian. You might be a very strong Christian, but it does depend. If you're a vegetarian because you say, you know, I think that meat's not the healthiest thing to fill myself with, and I think that vegetables are the best, and it seems to indicate that from a lot of scientific studies, I want to take care of myself, that's why I eat vegetables. That's fine. If, on the other hand, you think that God has spoken against eating meat, and there's some sort of a legalistic rule there, and you'll become a more holy Christian by abstaining from meat, then God says you're the weaker brother. Your conscience is way too sensitive in an area that it shouldn't be, and God wants to free you up, all right? And so Paul goes on, he talks about one person esteems one day above another, another person esteems this day. He says, be fully persuaded in your own mind. And he's dealing here with the conscience, all right? Now, let me show you the text that I want you to see. Turn over, if you would, to verse 13 of this very same chapter. We'll kind of skip down a little bit. Verse 13 and 14. Listen carefully. Let us not therefore judge another anymore, judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I shouldn't have a new Jewish believer over and serve pork, all right? I don't want to have somebody stumble. I shouldn't invite somebody over to play cards that I know thinks cards are of the devil, okay? Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, what could he possibly mean when he says, I know and am persuaded that there is nothing unclean? And the Bible is filled with statements about things that are unclean. He's talking about the context here. He's talking about, I know that meat isn't unclean or that vegetables aren't, but if you think meat is unclean, then to you it's unclean, and your conscience, when it's violated, will make you feel shame if you partake of meat. Now, here is why your conscience might be programmed different than mine and vice versa in different areas, depending on what you do for a living. But James says that those that teach will be judged by a higher standard. So people are going to look at me a little differently than they might look at somebody else in the Christian life, or anybody that's up front, or maybe teaching a Sunday school class, or in the pulpit, or a Christian leader, what have you. And so a very interesting thing happened to me the other day that really sort of lends a lot of credibility to this particular text. And here's the situation. I have a friend here in our church that has a dealership, and I took my car and have it repaired the other day. Well, he wasn't there, but he had left word for them to give me a loaner car. So I went up to the desk, and they said, oh, yeah, Mr. Minner, waiting for you. He said, yeah, let me fill out this temporary registration here. We're going to put you in a Mercedes-Benz. I said, no, don't do that. Put me in a Mercedes-Benz. Somebody will think I bought this thing, you know, and oh, boy, that's all I need. And he goes, no, we're going to put you in a Mercedes. I said, no, don't put me in a Mercedes. He says, yeah. So he goes over and he looks at this key rack where all these loaner cars are, and he goes, oh, somebody's taking the Mercedes. And I went, oh, good. and I won't mention the name of this car. He gets something equal to it. And because some of you may own that, I don't want you to think I'm judging you, because you are free. But I am not. I don't want you to have a guilty conscience for driving this nice car, so I won't even mention the name of it, but it's a nice car, all right? And it pulls up, and I go, oh, no. I get in this car, and I start heading down Route 7 like this, hoping that no one from the church is going to see me. I take a turn on Eldon, cut over on Wheelie, and I think, I'm not going to the church. I'm going to keep going right to my office, which is off campus. So I come to a light, and I'm sitting there like this, just kind of sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear this, Pastor Minner! And I look over, and it's one of the youth coming home from college. And so I think, I'm playing these charades. I don't own this. And I can tell they don't understand what I'm saying, so I think, well, I'll just roll the window down. Wouldn't you know it? It's one of these fancy cars that's run by laser beams to run the window down or something. I got the windshield wipers going, gas caps open. I'm trying to find the thing. So finally, I just say this. I look like a fool, but I said, this is not my car! They drove off. So the next morning, I get up and I say, I got to go to the church to check my mail, so I'll go in real early, and I'll get it. I pull in around 6:45. Wouldn't you know it? It's John's prayer meeting time. The guys are coming out. Two of them walk up and go, hey, I heard the giving's been good, but this is too much. So then Mark Erickson, our administrator, is going around to the staff saying, hey, you understand the billing's been put on hold because of Mike's new car. So I said, I give up. Now, the point being, I have a standard for myself that says, you better not drive a real nice car like that. These people are paying your salary, and they might think you're wasting. So I might have that particular standard, although my kids say, Dad, that's legalism. Drive it and enjoy it, you know. And so I really couldn't very much, but it was a nice car. But anyway, see, so I might have my conscience programmed in a different way than you might have yours. And so I will esteem that for me to be something I probably shouldn't, you know, be in. You will have the freedom. But there might be areas in your area of work or whatever that you're different. That's why the scripture says you must be fully persuaded in your own mind. All right? In your own mind. Now, the objective in this whole subject matter is that the world is trying to reprogram how we think. Tradition, religion, background, parenting, any number of a thousand different things, just society, has done a number on our conscience. And I'm real curious to know, as I go through the scriptures and as I look at do a study on this conscience thing, to find out where mine's been defiled. And I think all of us ought to be in this together looking at it from that standpoint. Where is it that my conscience has lost its ability to be a radar, to be an early warning system, to be a reminder, to be a detector, to be a monitor, to be a guide, to be a good friend? Where has it lost its ability to do that? Where has it been defiled? Where has it become hardened? Where has it become calloused so that I don't sense right from wrong, so that I don't feel that shame that I should, that is a warning for me? It's not God trying to cause problems in your life. It's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience that's working effectively. We want to find out what that looks like and how we can do that. Because, folks, if we can have a church that has a clear conscience and a conscience that has been programmed by God's standard, we're going to be a healthy church, a real healthy church. And I think God can do some great things as a result of this. And for some of you, it's going to be the most freeing thing you've ever been through. For some of you, you're going to just feel so free. For some of you, you're going to realize that I've had a little too many freedoms, that I've lost touch with reality here. And there may be some restriction, but it'll be a very healthy thing for you. It'll keep you from running into that mountain. It'll keep you from heading into that turbulence. It'll be that radar that God wants you to have. As we go through this, we're doing this kind of this whole thing together. I'm looking at my life. You look at your life. Let's not judge each other, but let's see what God has to say about a clear conscience. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God, perhaps your conscience has been programmed to believe that your human goodness will get you to heaven, or that your religion will get you to heaven. Well, the scriptures want to erase that and tell you that's not the truth. And perhaps you've lived with a lot of guilt in your life, trying to figure out how to get to heaven, feeling horrible because you've committed some sin and God could never forgive you. The scriptures say that Christ came to forgive us of all sin, that he paid for all sin, but we must recognize our sinful condition before a holy God, see our spiritual bankruptcy, our lostness, and call upon the Lord to save us and to give us everlasting life. If you've never done that, I would encourage you this morning to call upon the Lord that you might be saved. And he will. He'll give you everlasting life. And Father, for all of us, I know that all of us have our consciences seared in certain arenas. Lord, let us not judge one another, but let us look at our own lives and trust that you, through your word, will reprogram that. You'll show us how to get back to that place where it's sensitive, where it detects right from wrong. Lord, I pray for many that they'd be freed, for those that have felt wrong and felt violated and felt that they're violating their conscience in areas that they shouldn't feel that way. So, Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to bring much health through this series to all of us. And we'll give you all the glory if we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.